Jesus. Hallelujah.
Yes, Father God, our encounter is supernatural. And Father God, we want to have an encounter with the greater I am. And today we pray that even as your word go forward, Father God, our prayer is that we need an encounter with you. We've been encountering you already because your presence is here. Now, Father God, speak your word to glorify your holy name, for you are the greater I am. I thank you for the lives of your people. Father, I pray that today anyone who came here for with a need, oh God, that need will be met in your name. Father God, sicknesses will be healed. Amen. Father God, emotional traumas will vanish. Father God, powers of darkness that hold people back will be broken right now in Jesus' name. And Father God, I pray that anyone who is thirsty for the Holy Spirit will have it right now. And I pray that anyone who is angry for an encounter with God will have it right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise be to your holy name. Please be seated. Thank you so much. We thank you for the shoe boxes that you brought here today. There is a box there that has some shoe boxes in there, empty ones that you can actually buy for 50p each, and you fill them all. You can just get one, box, a shoe box in your home, wrap it lovely like some of these with Christmas wrapping. Wrap the top separately so that it can be lifted up and fill it with goods and bring it in the coming weekday we're here, and of course Sunday we're here too. We thank you for your generosity. He who lent to the poor, give to the poor, lent to the Lord, and he will be rewarded by it, according to Proverbs 19, verse 17. So you are doing a great job. Today I want to talk about ascending in prayer and worship. Ascending in prayer and worship. Ascending means rising, right? In prayer and worship. And I would like to do a little reading for you from John chapter 4, verse 19 to 24, and I'll be referring to other Bible verses as we go along. And I'm reading from New International Version, so if you have it with you, you can open it, or just look at the screen, and you follow the reading. It says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Okay, I'll read from mine. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." Amen. Amen. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. God is seeking such worshipers, people who worship God in the Spirit, who worship God in the truth. And sometimes when we talk about worship in the Spirit, we just miss a whole lot of things. My message is not about worshiping God in the Spirit, but it's about ascending in prayer and worship. And we'll mention a few things as we go along. But before then, let me bring you up to speed where we were last week so that you can follow this, because the title is Ascending in Prayer and Worship. We learned last week that breakthrough is a sudden burst of supernatural intervention that releases one from certain activities that is holding you back. A feature of breakthrough is constant prayers offered either for yourself or on behalf of someone else. This kind of prayers ascends and releases the supernatural presence of God and activates angelic ministry on behalf of the saints of God. And we gave you a reference from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 17. And we gave you a reference. Also, I'm bringing a new reference for you in Daniel. When he prayed, he activated something in the supernatural, and angelic presence was all over the place. And the breakthrough eventually came. Why? Because he was constant, he persisted, and he persevered in prayer. Those prayers that bring breakthroughs are constant, persistent, consistent, perseverance, and with shameless audacity to make a demand in the heavenly realms of God. And I tell Jesus, Paul told us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, that pray without ceasing. And Luke 11, verse 5 to 9, Jesus Christ him said, look, keep knocking, keep asking, and keep seeking. So there's consistency and persistency and pressure in making a demand, asking us of right. One need to do this because each prayer that you offer is accumulating spiritual matter. And as it ascends to the throne room of God, it reaches the point where it overflows and much incense is given to the angelic beings mixed with fire to bring a breakthrough. As we quoted from Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, and Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. You can see that I'm speeding up a little bit because you heard this message, the whole of it last week. And please, if you did not get it, go to our website. The whole message is there. I think I must have spoken for a little over 40 minutes, so you can get a little bit more. So, here when we persist, we can get somewhere. And sometimes people say, oh, but can we just not pray a little bit and then we stop? You see, yes, you could pray a little bit and stop and God will answer, but sometimes certain things you have to persist and pray and knock. I remember it is Jesus himself who actually taught this as part of his prayer in Luke chapter 11. He taught them that this is the way to pray, to persist in prayer, to knock and to seek and to ask, and it shall be given. Now, this ascension of much prayer provokes manifestation of the spiritual in the natural. Let me explain that to you. Because the consistency in prayer produces momentum. This is the point when something is suddenly ready to take off. Acceleration of our answers. And how did we come about that? Because when we look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 10, it said, this is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means something is provoked in the heavens. And how did he come to this point? Because the disciples saw him that a great while before that Jesus Christ was praying. They saw that in the evenings he was praying. They saw that most of the time he was praying. So they came to him and they said, teach us how to pray. And he said, when you pray, you lift up your head to the heavens and say, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You give honor to God. And then he said, your kingdom come. So that means the things that you've been breaking through on your knees, breaking through by doing warfare, however you're praying, the things that you consistently and persistently and with shameless audacity demanding from God, when the time comes, the answer comes so quickly. Because you've accumulated much prayer. And last week we demonstrated that with a cup that overflowed, right? And we said most people stop praying after they just put a little bit in their cup and a little bit in there, and there's not much incense being added to that. Because, sometimes we don't talk about ministry of angels because angels are given to us to be our aid, to help us to bring answers to our prayers. And sometimes you have to be open into such supernatural realms of God so that you can understand these things. And when you understand them, you will know that God is at work. Hallelujah. So we are lifting our prayers to heavens with worship to provoke the manifestation of supernatural things here on this earth. Your kingdom come. So as we worship God, hallowed be your name, is literally worshiping God, right? You are lifting God above you. It's as if you are bowing the knees. It's as if you are deferring to God. It's as if you are submitting to God. So that is worship, because our fathers worship God by bowing their face to the ground, sometimes prostrating themselves to the ground, sometimes on their knees as Jesus Christ would do. And all these postures is trying to tell we are submitting ourselves to God in worship. So your kingdom should come. Your will be done here on this earth. But you have to bring it from the supernatural. And God will release it. You'll be thinking, why am I saying this? Did not Daniel pray in chapter 10 that God, you yourself do something? 21 days he was fasting and praying. 3 times a day. And the answer did not come. And he said, God, how and why? He said, look, the very time that you started praying, the answer came. But then there was a blockage somewhere, and there needed to be a breakthrough. And therefore, as you continue praying for all these 21 days, I had to send one of my angels to come and contend the angel of the kingdom of Persia. At the time, the Israelites were under the Persian rule, and it was a very powerful kingdom. It has 27 provinces covering the whole of Asia, much of Europe, much of Africa, and of course, much of even present-day India. So they were very, very powerful, place. So there's a spirit, the territorial spirit, that was holding back Daniel's prayers. But then somehow along the line, as he persisted in prayer, what happened? God sent an angel to come and fight that spirit that was holding it back. And then he was released. And then I say, how did it happen? He said, well, I sent my angel to come and wrestle it for you. So your breakthrough is here. So keep on swimming. Amen. Remember the film? Yes. Keep on swimming. We're talking about Nemo, right? Keep on swimming. And as they kept on swimming as a group, and as they kept on swimming, someone was cheering them up. And somehow something broke at the top, didn't it? You saw that. And that is how it happens. Something breaks in the supernatural, and then your freedom is here. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, we have to learn to pray. Sometimes, our doctrine has made us think that it is just something that we throw about. When you ascend in prayer and worship, you need time to stay there to come out with something. You need time to stay there. Sometimes when we are singing, we just want to go to the next song very quickly. We want to go to the next song very quickly. That is not how God works. You understand that? You see, because when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, it tells that, look, has anyone got a hymn? Has anybody got a song? Has anybody got a word? So literally God is pressing us and talking about spiritual song. That means various streams and various dimensions and various levels of ascension in worship. That means when you start worshiping, sometimes it is cold, and then you get to a point, and sometimes you get to a point that you can see that your spirit is lifting up, because you ought to be lifted up. You have to be ascending. You have to be ascending before the throne room of God. And as you are ascending before the throne room of God, don't rush to come down, because you need to get to that point where your problems just fall apart. Amen. Because you are ascending before the great I Am. Are you following so far? So, how do I do that? I always ask myself, why do I say things like that? Because you have to stay there to come up with something. Look at Moses. Literally, he had to go onto the Mount of God, Mount Sinai. And then he was there for 40 days without food, without drink, without anything. And he was before God and communicating with God. He was praying. But he ascended before God. Not everybody ascended with him, but he did. And of course, his assistant was following. That's Joshua. So somehow along that, we have to ascend with prayer before the great I Am and begin to talk. And similarly, Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Figuration. When you go back to Transfiguration, when you go back to Mark chapter 9, we see that Jesus Christ ascended literally onto the mountain with some group of people. Not everybody, that means those who are willing, those who are determined, those who want to see something. And when they ascended, what happened? Something supernatural happens. We remember Peter said, God, Jesus Christ, if you know this, and if you are willing, we'll build three altars, right? One for you, one for this man, one for Elijah, and one for, who was it, Moses. And let us stay here. Let us not go down. Selfish guy, wasn't he? Exactly. So the encounter was so supernatural, so overwhelming, that he felt that something happened to him, that he doesn't even want to go anymore. He was lost for words. He was confused, and he was just saying everything that comes to his mind. So we need to get to that point where we can ascend before God and we come up with something. And when they came down, they came with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ saw a guy who was suffering, from epilepsy and also a spirit of muteness and demonic activities. And he just spoke, because those who were down, who did not ascend with him, they couldn't cast it out. Could they? But then when he came and said, come on, be free. And the child was free. And he asked, why couldn't we do this? Some of these things will come with nothing but prayer and fasting. We're talking about prayer that persists. Prayer that perseveres. prayer that is constant, prayer that ascends to God. And that is what God is looking for, that we have to do. Now, let me give you one more example of our ascension. There's so many of these in the Bible, but I just want to give you one more. And there was an example in the Old Testament about a prophet called Elijah and his assistant called Elisha. You remember that? Okay. Now, Elisha, who's the assistant, asks his master, I've seen something about you. I see that you do miracles. You do something that nobody else do. But there was one thing about Elijah that Elisha saw. He was a man of prayer. He prayed. And there were many times that he prayed. Remember when his encounter with, the prophets of Baal? And afterward, there was no rain. According to his word, the guy prayed so much that whenever he speaks, it became what God would do. Because he was a man of prayer. He said, nothing will happen according to my word. And now when he prayed again, he said, now there's going to be rain according to my word. That means he prayed and ascended to the point that this guy, spoke as God spoke. He became God's spokesperson. So when we ascend in prayer, we become God's spokesperson here on this earth. And that is what God is looking for. Now, coming to the subject of the story that I want to tell you, Elisha said, you know what? I see what you do, Master. So when you are going to leave me, what I want is a double portion of your anointing. And he kept walking with his master. And if you look at the passage, there's always a dialogue between the two of them. When people were discouraging me, he said, no, I'll press on. I'll press on. I'll press on. I'll press on across the Jordan. And when they did, Elijah told Elisha that when you see me taken away from you, that is when you have that anointing. And he was still talking. And when there were chariots, a whirlwind came and took Elijah away. And Elisha cried and said, my father, the chariots of fire and the chariots of Israel. You see, he was taking the whirlwind, the supernatural wind of God, he was taking in there. And then he saw the chariots of God. He saw the chariots of fire. And out of that came a mantle for him. And he got double portion of the anointing that Elijah had. A double portion. Because he saw what his master did. Just like the disciples went to Jesus Christ and said, you know what? Teach us how to pray. He saw that and said, Master, I want to be like you, but even more. And he had a double portion of anointing. So today, I'm just trying to tell you that we have to begin to ascend. Elisha now saw, as it were, a whirlwind and his master ascending. So when you ascend, something comes down. And when he ascended, the mantle fell. Amen. Do you understand that? So we have to ascend in prayer and worship so that the mountain will fall. Now let's come to encounter with the Samaritan woman, which we read. Now I'll go back to John chapter 4, verse 4 to 9, and I'll read something. If it comes up, we'll read it. Verse 4. Now Jesus, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Hold on there. Now, Jesus was at the time in the middle of a baptismal ceremony. Next week, we're going to have baptism right here. And we're going to baptize our sister Hannah. We're going to baptize Sharon over there. Yeah, there she is. We're going to baptize these guys. You see, so what you are going to do is nothing new. It is what Jesus Christ himself was part of, because he himself was baptized. And always my challenge to people in Matthew chapter 3 is that if Jesus Christ that you say you follow came from God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and God baptized, and you, a follower of Jesus, you are sitting here in this room and you are not getting baptized, Which Jesus are you following? That is my challenge to you. Which Jesus are you following? So, he did not only just get baptized, but he was part of a baptismal ceremony. His disciples were just baptizing people here and there because many people had come to faith in Christ in Judea. And he was doing that. And you can call it baptismal services, where many people had believed in him and were getting baptized in Judea. But he had to leave to go to Galilee. But the word is, but he needed to go through Samaria. Something is moving him. You see, if you look at the historical map of Israel as we know it, or Palestine, whichever way your political bent is that Jesus Christ was here and he needed to go there. It was quite easy for him to just go there. But then he had to go there first, Samaria, which is the capital of the kingdom of Israel, right? And Jerusalem was over there. So he did a detour. Why would he do that? There was something that was prompting him that he needed to go through Samaria. Because sensing and perceiving in his spirit that someone with a great need awaited there, someone with the potential to be a true worshiper, was desperately searching for something deeper than the natural things she had been chasing all her life. Amen. Now, that person was a Samaritan woman. And sometimes we need to be help to understand the context in which this woman said, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Why? Because Samaritans were the remnants of the Jews after the captivity of the Israelites. They were not much use to the captives, so the captives left them because some of them were old men and women. Some of them were children under age. Some of them were infirmed and disabled and other things. So the captives didn't want them because they had to walk all the way to Assyria, their capital being Nineveh, present-day Iraq. They had to walk, and it was a long journey, so they left them behind. But as so many, 10 tribes were literally carted away from the land became bare. So people from all walks of life, the Hittite, the Jebusite, the Amalekite, everybody just came and swarmed the land. And when they came, they saw the remnants of the Israelites. They had a heart for God, but then there was nothing to worship, no one to guide them in worship. And eventually, with time, they intermingled with them, intermarried with them, and they literally diluted their heart for God. Nonetheless, some had a little remnant for God. Now, let me press on to tell you a little bit about these Samaritans. They were a mixture of all people. Some knew God and yearned to worship him, but all around them were the worship of Baal. Baal is a god that people brought in into that land of Israel after the captivity. Baal was, I mean, as you read the Old Testament, we see time and time again, and God was really, really upset with that. Because what the worship of Baal does is that it destroys anything godly. Anything that will cause you to worship God, anything that is in you which provokes spiritual energy towards God, this God destroys. And in this dispensation that we are, we don't have probably the name Baal written over people's faces and people's houses, but then there are Baals around that is causing people to stop worshiping God. That is causing people who are supposed to be people of God, because they've mixed their heart with the economy around them. They've mixed their heart with the things around them. They've mixed their heart with the joys and the things that they just want, that they've forgotten their God. They probably, their mobiles have become their Baals. Their iPad have. Their joys have, their jobs have, their children have. I'm not saying children are bad, but sometimes we just worship them. Please, if you're a parent, don't worship your kids, because they will rule you if you do that. You understand that? I've got kids and I know that. You see, you have to teach them so that they will grow up to be good children, godly children, so that they can be a joy to you, not a pain to you. So that's the kind of a Baal. Baal destroy any godly worship and spirituality in the people. Now, the place was also swarmed with the worship of Dagon. You see, Dagon is the god from these people, Ammonites. present-day Jordan area. You see, Dagon is a strong god of dissension, strong god of economy and war. That means a god that always will disagree with you in everything. So there are some among us, even in this church, that everything that you say is, I disagree with that, I disagree with that. I'm thinking, if you disagree, why don't you go and read the Bible for yourself? What are you disagreeing with me for? I'm telling you what God tells me. So go and read it. You see, because they cannot see themselves actually, in that position, they disagree. Because they have not opened their heart to God to do something good in them, they disagree. And that is what the Dagons do. And they are strong gods of dissension. They are strong gods of economy. Sometimes something pulls you. That's the search, and the search for money becomes your priority. You see, money is good, you know. It's not bad at all. Because there are bankers in this church. There are accountants in this church. There are lawyers in this church. Money is good. If you don't have it and you are poor, it is very, very sad. Because if you are poor, you are expecting somebody to put it there for you. But we thank God that we have a nation like this, that we have social security that some people can depend upon. But supposing everybody stops. In some countries, there's nothing like that. So if you don't have it, you don't have it. And that is difficult. And we have to praise God for a nation like this and thank God for our fathers who obeyed God, because it's a godly principle to have social security. Who obeyed God. That's what we call the law of the gleaners. God put it there in Leviticus chapter 3. You see, so we have to thank God for that. Now, their strong economy, and therefore all their heart is for money, 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 money. Everything, they will just leave church and look for money. They will leave serving God and look for money. But at the end of the day, nobody dies and goes to the grave with money, right? In the Egyptian Empire, they used to bury people with money. And if you go and dig some of those, pharaohs, the money is still there. They haven't used it yet all this while. And that is the truth. You see, so I'm saying that money is good, but don't let it dominate you. Otherwise, the Dagon spirit that Samaritans became consumed with and stifle everything about God in them becomes yours. Now let me mention one more thing over there. The Asherah was also another god that became prominent in the land of Samaria. The Asherahs were a god of pornography, god of sexual immorality, and that was something that was prominent in the land. So think about it. So the Samaritans were thus viewed by the Jews as filthy people and will not have anything to do with them. But Jesus saw something more than a Samaritan. He saw a worshiper of God that needed to be brought back to her destiny. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, somebody can look at you and thinking, whoa, you no good. But then let Jesus Christ see something in you. God saw something as a worshiper in this woman. I'll progress with this message and you understand why I'm saying this. The discourse that went between Jesus and the Samaritan woman led her to have a deep spiritual encounter with God, asking for the living water. In that living water that wells up to eternity is peace, joy, meekness, and all the inherent virtues of divine being, which John chapter 4, verse 13 and 15 will bring us to understand. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come here to draw water again. Now, at that point, the focus switched. Because at that time, this woman has come to a point that Jesus Christ has actually encountered her, and she has asked for that living water. And today, I'm just asking you and encouraging you that if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the message is gone out that Jesus Christ wants to give you the living water, that peace that you are looking for. That meekness that you've been looking for, that change of character that you're looking for, that husband that you're looking for, that wife that you're looking for, that job that you are looking for. Jesus said, all these things are in me, but you have to ascend in prayer. You have to ascend in worship. And when you come to that point to do that, then you come to understand what God had for his people. Because when you go to Exodus chapter 20, you come to understand that God doesn't need so much from human beings. All what God wants from his people is for them to obey him. Is this difficult? To even obey your parents? All that God wanted is for them to take him serious. God wants an intimate communion with his people. That means God wants his people to pray. And God said God wants his people to worship him. That's one of the things that he says specifically and directly to people, that you should have no other God before you, but you should worship me, for I'm a jealous God. So God wants you and me to worship. We are created for that. And of course, God wants us to actually make his name famous. That means to go out to show the goodness and the love of God by doing good. And by also inviting people to come to faith in Christ, to make Jesus Christ their leader and their forgiver. Do you understand that? Or put it this way, to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you your sin and ask him to lead you in every step of the way. And if you did, something good will happen to you. Because you have to come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, to understand that the cloud that went with them was Jesus. The fire that went with them was Jesus. And the rock that they drank from on the wilderness was Jesus. And why? Because at that time they said, let my people go. We want to go and worship God. Isn't it? Exodus chapter 3, when they went to Pharaoh, they said, we want to go and worship God. Give us 3 days. We want to make a 3 days journey to go and worship God. So worship was important to the people, where they can connect closely and directly with God. And when it comes to Exodus chapter 15, after they've crossed the Red Sea, you saw that worship broke out, this time not only in bowing the knee and bowing the head and prostrating oneself, but it broke out in song with instruments. Are you following so far? It broke out with songs and instruments. So this is how we are connecting the dots in the Bible for you today, that God wants us to ascend in worship. So at the time when they crossed the sea, they said, look, good, this is amazing. Look at how the sea has parted for us to go through. And look at how when the enemy that was chasing them was trying to come through the same sea, the water closed on them. So they said, I will sing unto my Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously over the horse and the rider. Lord, my God, he has become my victory. He's my Lord, he's my King, and I will worship you. Yeah, go and read it word for word over there in Exodus chapter 15. They said, now we will worship you. And then Miriam suddenly, never heard of her, but it's Moses' sister, older sister. She grabbed a tambourine or drums, whatever you call it, and then she started literally playing the tambourines. But you know who led the songs? Moses. Moses was the guy who led the songs. He was the man who was praying and ascending before God all the time. And therefore, a song came to his heart. And his song was even longer than, the lyrics were longer than Miriam's song. Why? Because they were ascending in prayer. They were ascending in worship. And coming back to this woman's story, he says, sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Verse 19 I'm reading from. I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but you worship him in truth and in spirit. When Jesus mentioned this woman's lovers, that you had 5 men and none of them has been your husband, she must be doing well. The woman suddenly changed the context of the conversation and got into the subject of worship. You see, she was saying, look, I know you are a prophet. That is not what has changed me, but the fact that something has happened in me. I'm paraphrasing the encounter with Jesus. Something has happened in me. I've seen that you are the Messiah, because you have said the person that who is to come is him that I'm talking to. Now I've encountered Jesus Christ. Enough about it. Now let's turn the conversation into worship. Remember, that conversation between them is prayer, right? Let's turn it into worship. You said, Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. But a time is coming when you worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Now finally, she stopped thinking and talking in natural terms and entered the supernatural realm. When the Samaritan woman realized that Jesus was no ordinary man, she opened her heart and showed him her thirst for worship because she was a natural worshiper or used to be a worshiper. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. Verse 22. We worship what we do know, for salvation is first from the Jews. Everyone was created to worship God. But when we have no idea how to and what to worship, we end up giving it to false gods and worship what we do not know, the Baals, the Dagons, and the Asherahs. We need to be worshipers, church. We need to come to the point that God is most important to us. You see, I'm ever so grateful that I have three young and beautiful girls. They can cook, I always say. But what I would say is this, is that my first priority is God. And I remember one of my birthdays, they wrote in my card, and we admire how God is everything to you. Doesn't mean that I neglect them. I'm sure you can talk to them without my knowledge. I did everything, and I've done everything possible, and I want the very best for them in life. But what is most important to me, above all, is God. Amen. And of course, my family, including my wife, too. Amen. So, God bless your mouth. You see, many people offer up sincere worship by going about it in the wrong way. This is why Jesus set this woman in the right perspective by pointing that the Father is the only one worthy of worship. He is the only one with whom we can have an intimate relationship with. The only one who can fulfill our every need and give meaning to our lives. This woman was searching. She thought she could find the answer in people. She did the best that she could, but the answer was not there. Then Jesus put her in the right pathway, encountered her. She asked for the Holy Spirit. She asked for the living water. And with Jesus Christ around her, she was surrounded by the supernatural presence of God. The whole atmosphere was created for worship. So she said, God, you know what? I used to worship. We used to worship, but I don't know anymore. Because I'm lost in the community all around me that nobody worship God anymore. I am lost. I cannot know. Because in this community, no one can influence me to worship God anymore. Their influence is what I have bought, and therefore that has become my priority. And how many people, sometimes even in Christendom, how many people who were Christians, that the environment around them has consumed them, that they cannot bring themselves to worship God. God is an add-on. But God cannot be an add-on. Because in the summer I was preaching here that we've been made body, spirit, and soul. And somehow along the line we have to connect with the spirit God so that our spirit will be rejuvenated, so that our soul will be content and be happy with more and be happy with little. So that our soul will have its own rest because we have encountered the living God and we are having the living water and we are meeting Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is our solution. Some people think God is not fashionable anymore. Being a Christian is not cool anymore. But I just want you to know that for me, God is good and Jesus Christ is cool for me and being a Christian is cool for me. And sometimes I thank God that I had an opportunity to work in the secular world. So sometimes when you come up and say, I was so busy at work, I understand that. But you can still worship God. When I'm so busy and I'm so stressed at work, what does when God comes in its own for me? Because that's when I just say, God, you know what? I need your help. Sometimes some things can go so wrong that one click of a button, you can lose millions of pounds. And you could go to prison for that. And I'm thinking, I have a family. I have relatives. I have friends in church. I don't want to go to prison for that reason. I prayed to my God. And I never made any error of any magnitude that would send me to prison. All those 27 years that I worked in the finance field. And I just want to encourage you that take God serious. Because don't wait until you're at the point that everything goes wrong and you say, where is God? When it has gone so wrong, then that is when you are rushing to look for God, because you see that even the lawyers can't save you. You see that your friends can have no solution. That is when God becomes the solution. So in this woman's situation, man could not be a solution for her. So she had to be re-energized and brought to the point that where she can live with God and have a true worship. And true worship is directed to God. This is my last point that I want to bring to your attention. True worship is directed to God. Worship in the Greek is proskuneo. The word is proskuneo, which means to come close as a dog to the master to kiss the hand. It also means to demonstrate affection in a flattery way, to bow down or to prostrate with respect or reverence unto an authority in total submission. The corresponding Hebrew word is shaka, which means to bow down and prostrate oneself as a token of reverence or to humbly make supplications to the supplications to God. The literal translation of the verb is to fall down on one's knees before a king or to senselessly tumble on the floor before the king's presence. Yet a time is coming, verse 24 of John chapter 4, and has now come. It's not tomorrow, has now come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in truth and in spirit, or in spirit and in truth. Worship unaccompanied by an integral and transparent lifestyle is synonymous to hypocrisy. Right? True worship is an attitude, not an activity. As I said, sometimes we want to go through the songs. Oh, the song is so loud. Oh, the song is not making me dance. Oh, the song is so boring. Oh, this and this and this. Oh, we want the other song. Oh, we are not made to dance. Who told you that? On the other hand, dancing before God is not everything about worship, right? Sometimes you've got to reach a certain level before you can dance. If you're in serious problem, there's no way you're going to dance. Thank you. There's no way you're going to dance unless the place is released for you. You cannot. There's got to be a spiritual activity. So this woman, when she came to fetch water, she was not in the mood to talk about worship. She was not in the mood to talk about her boyfriends. She was not in the mood to talk about living together. She was not in the mood for anything. She was only coming for her natural things. But when she encountered Jesus, when the spiritual atmosphere was open for her, now she was able to, in the mood, to do anything. If Jesus Christ told her to lie down and roll over, she would have done it. Because she was so excited that she left her pot. And the Bible says she rushed into the city, probably running. Come and hear. Come and listen to who I've met. Somebody that who went to the well at a time that nobody will go to, because there are certain times that people go to the well, early in the morning. Otherwise, it's too hot to go to the well. Right? Anyone live in a country like that before? Thank you. Only a few of you. The rest are all British people, right? Well, I mean, I'm not saying this, but that means you live in the Western economy, so you don't understand that. You see, but then going to the world, either in Southeast Asia, Africa, or in the Arab lands, you can see that at a certain time of the day, about 12 noon, it's so hot that you will not be there. So those people who have some dodgy means of life, i.e. want to deal in drugs, or maybe they want to look for something else, or people who are shunned by society like this woman, that's the time that they go and look for water. So they will be all alone and nobody will bother them. And that was exactly what this woman did. She went at the time that nobody was there. But that was when Jesus Christ said, I must encounter this person. So today, I don't know what you've been praying about. I just want to encourage you something. Worship is a sincere thing to do, which means free from stain or corruption. Worship in the truth. Furthermore, to worship in the Spirit means the Holy Spirit takes over in the worship of the Father through us. He teaches us to be true worshipers. So sometimes we have to worship to the point that we rise, that the Holy Spirit take over. So this woman, by the time that she was talking about worship, Holy Spirit was taking over. The Holy Spirit was leading her. The Holy Spirit was directing her. The Holy Spirit was literally praying through her. So when worship ascends this way, it creates a supernatural storm in the heavens and releases God's power on earth to break every chain and open any prison. So I will bring you to the last verse that I want to bring, passage that I want to bring to your attention. I'll read it very quickly. Acts chapter 16, verse 22 to 26. That was Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi, and I just want to read a story to you. It said, a mob quickly, from New Living Translations, please. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas. And the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors were immediately open or flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. So, prison worship became a lifestyle for Paul and Silas. So when they were in the middle of their difficulties, they prayed more. They praised and worshiped God more. And when they did that, it ascended to the heavens and created a supernatural storm called earthquakes. And these earthquakes literally shook the foundations of the place. So for us, praise and worship is not simply when it is time to go to church and do it. It is not about the style, taste, or temper of the music either. Genuine worshipers unveil their hearts before God in good times and in bad times, in the mornings and in the night, always worshiping God. So, obviously the children are here, so I'll round it up to say this. Some of you may be happy, but then I am not happy, but I just want to say this, that the word of God needs to be heard. And if the word of God needs to be heard, that is why we came here, then that is a good thing to do. So I'll end up by saying that true worship is a continuous thing. You wake up in the morning and there's a song on your heart. And when that song is on your heart, don't rush to change and go to the next song you know in your mind. Stay with it until that song does something in your spirit. It could be during the day that a song comes to your heart. Stay with it until it does something to you. Because as you continue to worship God through those songs and through your prayers, it ascends and it creates supernatural storms. And when those storms come, it shakes the foundations to let the chains fall off you. I don't know how many of you have woken up and you feel so heavy. And the only way out is to really pray to God. And the only way out, more so sometimes prayer is even so difficult for you to pray. But it's much easier for you to sing. Have you been in that situation before? I have been in that situation many, many times. Sometimes I get up and I can't even speak in tongues. I cannot speak with understanding. But the only way that I can praise God or worship God is to begin to sing and worship Him. And as I do that, I see that gradually something is falling away. The chains are falling away. Then confidence starts coming to me. And hope starts rising. And peace starts settling in. And somehow my spirit is energized. And I'm there to worship God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I think I would like to end here, and I would like us to stand on our feet. Hallelujah. We want to pray and respond to this. It's 12:30. If you need to go out, you can do that. But we want to pray briefly, and then we will take it from here.